I want you to look again this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 20, notice what happened after this very familiar miracle during the reign of King Hezekiah. Verse 1 says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death," or at the point of death. "And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Well, that's pretty straightforward, right? The king, who is 39 years of age, he falls sick. He's told it's terminal, and then he's told to go ahead and set his house in order. Now, folks, that is a scene that's repeated thousands of times every day all over the world. The only difference is this time, instead of a doctor giving him the bad news, it's the Lord himself, which simply means there's no need for a second opinion. Hezekiah is most definitely terminal. So what does he do? Verse 2. "Then he," Hezekiah, "turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord." Again, just like those thousands of times every day all over the world when someone's told they're terminal, very often, if not more than often, they pray. And they pray desperately, and Hezekiah did, except in this instance, God records what happens in Scripture, because not only is God going to heal Hezekiah in answer to his prayer of that sickness, he's also going to do something he's never recorded ever before. He's going to give that man a number. Right? He's going to quite literally give him a calendar. Verse 4, "And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," in other words, Isaiah went to Hezekiah, gave him the message, told him the truth about his terminal illness, left to go, and by the time he got to the court, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah because God was listening to Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 8, "God said," turn around, he's praying, "and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears." You know, God always sees your tears. "Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." And then he says this in verse 6. "And I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now let me ask you a question. How would you like to be given this kind of a healing and this kind of a miracle, but then also be given this kind of additional information? "Oh, Pastor, I would love it. I would love if I was terminal and I knew it and I was then given 15 more years to live. That would be absolutely awesome." Well, no doubt that's true. But I want to remind you that not only is Hezekiah told that he's going to live, he is also told how long he's going to live. He is told when he's going to die. So that now he has a calendar, and he has, if it were, a countdown, meaning that in a very real sense, Hezekiah was both acquitted and put on death row. In other words, this is a very profound and powerful experience. It's not just surprising, beloved, this morning. It's supernatural. And in fact, it's so supernatural that God says in verse 11, he's going to certify this 15-year promise by moving the shadow of Ahaz's sundial backwards by 10 degrees. Now, folks, you do realize just how impossible that is. You can't just reverse the cosmos. So that you see, God really wants Hezekiah to know, and he wants all of us to know, this calendar is real. This healing is real. The hourglass that remains in the years that he has to live, that is also very, very real. So that again, nothing like this has ever happened before or since. Which tells me, I want to know what Isaiah thought about all this. I want to know, beloved, what God was teaching Hezekiah about life, about living, and about the Lord. And about all of us as God's people setting our house in order. 15 years may sound like a long time. Wow, 15 more years. But can I just remind you that 15 years ago, 2005, 2004, wasn't that long ago? And 15 years ago, there was no such thing as Uber, no such thing as Twitter, no iPhone, no Facebook. There was no President Obama at that time, before that time, no Marvel Universe. I mean, the world was different just 15 years ago. Set thine house in order. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for your word. And we recognize, Father, that if all of us in this room absolutely knew that we were given 15 years, it would probably focus our hearts and our attentions. And yet none of us have a guarantee of 15 more minutes. And Lord, I just ask that you help us to learn and glean some of the lessons from this amazing and supernatural and powerful story in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things I want us to consider from this morning's text concerning, again, this amazing and profound experience in Hezekiah's life. The first lesson I want you to notice, number one, is a lesson about truth. Look at verse 2. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, I beg thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth. Do you know why Hezekiah prayed that prayer to God? Because he did. Lord, remember, I have been walking all these years now before you in truth. As a matter of fact, when the prophet Isaiah wrote about this incident in his book, the great major prophet Isaiah, he said that what Hezekiah decided to do after he was told that he'd have 15 more years, you may remember that Hezekiah did a writing, and in that writing he said that he would make known the truth to the children, that is, to the next generation. That's what he held up the highest. Look at verse 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Hear this carefully. I want to remind you that this is the same Hezekiah who had faithfully destroyed all the idols that Judah had set up, even destroying Moses' brass serpent, remember, that had become an idol, and he called it Nehushtan and destroyed it. Hezekiah was a godly man who loved the truth. And when he says in verse 3, remember, Lord, how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, that was actually true. So that when he's now given by God another 15 years of life, you know what his response is? Well, what do you think his response should be? And I told you what Isaiah said that his response was. What do you think he should do? It's very simple, beloved. He should do exactly for the next 15 years what he was doing about the truth in all the years before this. Love and defend it. And I'm not talking about newspaper truth. I'm not talking about political truth or philosophical truth. I'm talking about this truth right here. You know, one of the ironies of Hezekiah is that he's the guy now, centuries and centuries later today, that people use to expose someone's lack of truth, lack of Bible knowledge. Right? You go to Palm Beach State, go to the freshman incoming class, and you ask them on a piece of paper, who wrote the book of Hezekiah? And 8 out of 10 of them will guess, Hezekiah. Right? And the other 2 will say Moses. It's the easiest trick question ever, if you know any Bible at all. Probably works over at King's Academy, I'm sure, if you asked him. But again, the irony is that Hezekiah wanted his last 15 years to be like his previous 40 years. He wanted to leave this legacy of God's truth. Now, I want to say this, and I want to ask you this, ask your heart. If you had 15 minutes to live and people had to come up and say, I want to talk about this person, would they look at you? Would they consider you as a child of God, someone who left behind? Someone who could pray to God and say, I've walked in your truth, and I'm leaving to the generation behind the truth of your word. You know, when Apollo 8 went to the moon in 1968, they were, of course, the first humans to fly in moon's gravity. That was the first trip, technically, to the moon, so to speak. And by that trip, they proved that man could then land on the moon. They were also the first humans to see the earth rise from the moon, and they took that iconic photo that went around the world. Many decades later, not surprisingly, every one of them testified that seeing that earth rise over the moon and shocking and surprising them over the lunar surface, they said it literally, like a blueberry against a black wall, they said it changed them. It changed their thoughts and their very hearts. And you know, they, fully aware they were leaving a legacy while orbiting that moon, they sent their live broadcast back to this earth and to the billions of people in wonder. And you remember what they did. Frank Borman and James Lovell and Bill Anders, you know what they did? They, on Christmas Eve, as they were coming over it, like every other 10-year-old boy who could, I was there gathered with my family around the TV and listened. As each of those astronauts took turns reading the first 10 verses of the Bible, the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And they read the scriptures, and as a 10-year-old boy, listening to that. Those Apollo 8 astronauts read the Bible on the most watched broadcast at that time in television history. And yes, it did. It left a legacy. I mean, imagine if Frank Borman had decided that on Christmas Eve he was going to read a poem by Walt Whitman, or out of Homer's Odyssey, or NASA's reinsertion protocols. You know what? Hey, it was Christmas Eve. Why not read? You know, all the secularists would have loved it and voted for a reading of the Night Before Christmas or Karl Marx. But that would have meant nothing. Time magazine's Men of the Year in 1968 chose to read the Bible. That's a legacy. But it's a tiny legacy. It's a minor legacy compared to what you and I are called to do with this truth. You are called to live it every day and to teach it to your children. And the book of Deuteronomy says, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. There's an intriguing little by the way at the end of the chapter. It's almost a footnote. You ever notice verse 20, chapter 20? It says, "And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit, and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" Now, beloved, as everybody knows, Hezekiah was a king. He had all the power, all the resources to give people great and wonderful things, buildings and royal decrees and monuments and riches and creature comforts galore. Which is precisely why one of the world's most popular tourist attractions today and in all of the Holy Land is Hezekiah's tunnel. Right? Many have seen it. It's an aqueduct. It runs from the Gihon Spring all the way to the pool at Siloam. Our Lord Jesus himself, centuries later, took water that flowed through Hezekiah's tunnel. And it's called Hezekiah's tunnel to this day. And some people consider that a great, maybe his greatest contribution to the world and to society. After all, it's been there 2,700 years. But not Hezekiah. Certainly not at least when he came again to the threshold of eternity and saw exactly what it is that truly matters in the lives of men and women. What matters now? Is your house set in order? You know, one of the survivors of the Titanic was a very wealthy woman. And she wrote in her memoirs a little story. She finally realized, she said, that a lot of people were going to die, perish in that ship. And so she grabbed one of her stewards and she ran to her stateroom, struggling against the already dangerous angle of that deck, and they finally eventually made their way into her room, and there, pushing aside all of her exquisite jewelry and all of her gold, she reached above her bed and she grabbed three small oranges. That's all. Not knowing how long she may drift in that lifeboat, she coveted that fruit. You see, folks, death and eternity caused her instantaneously to look at supposed priceless things as worthless things, jewelry and gold. And then to look at old, what would be considered just worthless things to a wealthy person as absolute priceless things. And it is exactly that kind of evaluation that a godly king had to make 2,700 years ago when he too was given the gift of life while in the valley of the shadow of death. Hezekiah realized and came to the conclusion correctly. That there are essentially two great responsibilities and opportunities that we're afforded while we're here on this earth. Two great contributions that you can make in this world, in this life, that you cannot make once you're gone. And again, this first one, the one of them, is truth, a lesson about truth. You know, oftentimes we hear older folks say, well, I just want to live long enough to see my grandchildren do certain things. I just want to live long enough to see them graduate, or I want to see them get married, and so on. And they're great sentiments. I echo them as well. But what about this? Because what Hezekiah reminds us of is that we should really want to live long enough. I want to live long enough so that my grandchildren can see me living out the truth. I want to live long enough so that the truth that's seen in my life and from my lips impacts their lives. Pastor, my children, they don't want to hear what's true or not true from me, especially the truth of God. They don't want to be preached at. Okay. So what? What kid, what teenager wants to be preached at anyway? God didn't call us to entertain them. God didn't call us to just cater to them or be their best friend. He called us to show them His truth, mostly live out His truth. Because what the generation to follow needs from us and what your children need from you isn't just a taxi driver to their next activity. Yesterday, Heather Hammond texted me that she and Joseph are expecting a baby. Do you know that, Mary? I don't know if she told you or not. She told me. Sent me a picture. My mind went back almost immediately, almost 15 years ago, to the old building on Center Street. We had a guest speaker one night. It was a Wednesday night. It was Pastor Brennan, in fact, from Tennessee. And knowing that we were short workers, Janet told me, we need nursery workers tonight, Pastor. And so I thought, I'm not preaching. I'll go back there. I was the nursery worker that night. And it was Pastor and Heather Hammond. She was in high school or junior high and I on one side. That's what I thought of when she told me, hey, Pastor, we're having a baby. And I'm thinking, she's starting her own nursery? And last night I thought, oh my word, I am so old. Actually, I thought about how quickly Hezekiah's 15 years goes by. Some of the babies that I watched that night in the nursery are now in my high school class I'm teaching. What are you leaving behind? Trinkets that don't matter at all? Truth matters. Truth is really the only thing that matters. The second thing I want you to notice, we said number one is truth. The second thing is a lesson of trust. Go back to verse 2, would you? Then Hezekiah, he turned his face to the wall. You know why he did that. If you're in angst and you have a heartbreak and you're really going to pour out your heart in prayer, you know you're going to break down. He turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Does anyone here know why Hezekiah responded to Isaiah's bad news by instantly deciding to pray? His immediate response was to turn to God and seek His help. You know why he was like that? I can tell you why. Because before this news, Hezekiah had learned something else about God. Go back to chapter 18, would you? Just a couple pages. This, of course, is the very familiar story of King Sennacherib, who's about to destroy the people of God. Hezekiah was the new king, and in the narrative, one of the three Assyrian commanders comes and asks Hezekiah and his people an unforgettable question. Chapter 18, look at verse 19. Rabshakeh, that's the commander of Sennacherib, he said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom dost thou trust? Wow. You may notice the commander did not ask the question, what dost thou trust? Or, Where is thy trust? The question to Hezekiah and for all of Israel from Assyria, that pagan king and nation, was on whom? That is, what person? What leader? What individual? Who is the one upon whom you are now placing all of your trust? After all, he says, our trust is in the counsel of our strength for war. Our trust is in our king and our leader Sennacherib. Our trust is in this vast Assyrian army that's now surrounded the city of David like a dark cloud. Our trust is in the knowledge that 46 walled cities have already fallen to our attack, and making it 47 is just a matter of time. But now, on whom dost thou trust? That was the question. And it was the question at a moment in time in history in Hezekiah's life when the answer determined death, life, slavery, freedom, victory, defeat. Understand this. Hezekiah isn't just surrounded by some protesters with Antifa or protesters in Hong Kong or protesters in San Juan beating pots and pans. They're not armed with buckets of water to pour over their heads. No. They are surrounded by the armies of a king named Sennacherib, who is an Assyrian conqueror whose reputation was far worse than anyone ever. He is the man, as some of you know from the history books, who captured cities and then led the slaves back to Assyria with hooks through their noses as he marched them one at a time. He's the king who, following a conquest, would skin and impale the bodies of the city leaders and place them on the sides of the roads as you would go outside of the city. Assyrians did not just conquer a city. They terrorized and tortured and destroyed it. So when the question was asked, as that vast army of pagans surrounded them, it was a question of destiny and decision. On whom dost thou trust at this very moment? He said, who are you trusting in? And I want to ask you in this your hour of need. You know what Rabshakeh says? He says, I hope you're not trusting in Egypt. Look if you would at verse 21. He says, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him. You know what he's saying? You better not be trusting your allies. Are you trusting in someone else? Because we're destroying your allies one at a time as well. And he says, don't trust in those. Who are you trusting? And then he says something remarkable. He says exactly what the world is saying to us. He says, okay, why don't you trust us? Trust my king. Look at chapter 18, verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered in the hand of king Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like unto your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that you may live and not die. It sounds like a presidential candidate, doesn't it? Somewhere over. He's telling them, trust, you know, little horns are sticking up. Trust me. On whom is your trust? Trust me. Because I'll make sure that unlike all the other 40 plus cities that we have utterly destroyed and led people away and skinned them alive, unlike all of those, I'm going to lead you to the land of corn and honey and sweetness and goodness. And sounds just like the devil's promises in our society today. So the question is, what was Hezekiah's response? What will he do in the face of this unbelievable trial and test? Chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. By the way, that's good advice, amen? When you don't know what to do and when you're being attacked and when the carnal side of the society or your own flesh is attacking you, it's a good thing to go to church and get with God's people. But that's not all he did. Go down to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, all these promises and warnings, and he read it. He's the king. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. Good idea. and spread it before the Lord. Look, Lord, look at all these letters and these threats. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyrians have destroyed the nations and their lands. He knew how bad they were. And they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Isn't that amazing? He knows the truth. He's stating the truth. He's repeating the truth. The God who dwells between the cherubim, the God who's on his throne, the God of this book, the only true God, I beg of you. I trust in you. Hezekiah, not knowing what to do, knew that he could trust God. You say, well, what happened, Pastor? Well, we can just cut to the chase, because this is important to understanding why, when he got sick, what he did. Chapter 19, verse 32. Look at it. Chapter 19, verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, this is God's answer, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. That's bold. Not a single arrow. Nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians an 180,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That's one of the best verses in all the Bible. They weren't just dead. They were dead corpses. How did they arise? You study that sometime. It's one of the best verses in the Bible. The point of the entire text is that God made a promise to him. And basically, Hezekiah, you trusted in the right one. And in the very next chapter, Hezekiah falls sick and is told that it's terminal. What do you think he's going to do now? Is it any wonder, beloved, that the first thing he does again is turn to the Lord? And I want to say this, beloved, the Christian life is always a matter of truth and trust. And every time you trust him and proves that his truth is true, you can trust him more. It is always a matter of trust and obey. There's no other way. Here's the truth. He deserves our trust. I realize that right now we're met, perhaps not surrounded by some vast, overwhelming enemy. We are not in the United States of America as American citizens, as far as we know, on the brink of some annihilation or destruction. Thank the Lord. We are the superpower of the world, not the besieged village. But you know what? That in itself begs the same question. In this day of prosperity and at ease in Zion, whom do we trust? Who are you leaning on, even as you sit in this place today? When Hezekiah was healed, he must have felt invincible. Because the greatest empire in the world was defeated without him lifting a finger. The sundial went backward by God's decree to show his favor upon the king. And now his body is a walking, living miracle. He must be riding high. He also has a guarantee. He's not going to die for 15 years. Can you imagine? He can swim with sharks and play with them. He could golf in a lightning storm and have the course to himself. Amen. He's bulletproof. And it's in that kind of a situation that you could misplace your trust, which is the final lesson of the text. Number one, truth. Number two, trust. Number three, test. I think most everybody here knows that in verses 12 through 15 of our original text, Hezekiah shows his guests. All of the kings and the royalty in the surrounding areas heard that he'd been sick. So they say, we're going to go visit him in the hospital. And they write letters to him. And he comes to visit the king, King Hezekiah. And what does Hezekiah do? The Bible says that he takes them in and he shows them all the wealth and all the treasures that he retained in God's house and in his house. And of course, Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, no. Why did you do that? Hezekiah was now being tested, not by sickness, not by Sennacherib. He was now being tested by peace and by wealth. He was tested in his victory and his healing. And we will be as well. It is always a test when a Christian is blessed. But I want to tell you today how to pass that test in closing. I want to tell you how to prove your trust in the truth of God so that even your children and your grandchildren see it and you leave that legacy for them and they can walk in those same steps. It is to never forget what God told Hezekiah. Never forget what he told him twice, not only about his additional 15 years, but all of the years before that. Chapter 20 and verse 6, and we'll close. God said, I will add unto thy days of 15 years. Well, glory. And you know what? We preached a sermon once called Hezekiah's Book Tour, and Hezekiah, as you know, wrote all about this. And that's what people would do today, go on a book tour. Look what God did to me. Let me tell you about my experiences, how awesome my life is now. But that's not what it's about. Look at verse 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. That's all amen and glory and hallelujah. But never forget the next line. For mine own sake. In other words, beloved, whatever it is, whether it's being delivered from a sickness and an illness, whether it's being protected from some Assyrian king in your life, your world, it's really not. Stop thinking that it's always about you. Stop thinking that whatever happens, good or bad, trials, tests, victories, healings, glorious things, stop in your mind thinking that it's always and only about you. God is telling him, I'm granting you a victory, but it's for my sake and my name. Because he is God. God grants you a victory. God heals you. God allows a sickness. Even if he allows the sickness, it's not just about you. Because he still wants you to set your house in order for his name's sake. 20 verses after verse 1, we read in verse 21, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers. Yes, yes, God gave him 15 years. But what is 15 years? It's 15 minutes. It's 15 seconds. It's the vapor from a time that you were working with someone in the nursery who now is having their own nursery. The only thing that really matters in those 15 years or 15 centuries is his truth and your trust and his glory, his honor, his name in passing the tests of this life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for your word and thank you for reminding us that because of your truth, thy word is truth. Because of your truth, because of your nature and your character, we can trust you all the days of our lives and with everything and anything that comes into our lives. And in so doing, Father, give you glory so that others may see it and fear and come to Christ as well. I pray for those in this room today, Father, who've made decisions. Please help them, strengthen them towards you. We praise you for fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.